Invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Titus 2. Titus 2. And as I promised last week, 2 weeks ago, I want to come back to this rich vein of an exposition on grace. And I'm going to read the whole chapter again in your hearing, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Titus 2. Verses 1 through 15. Paul says to his young protege, Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you." Thus far the reading of God's Word. May he add his blessing to it. Would you bow your heads as we ask the Lord to illumine our hearts in the ministry of the Word tonight? Father God, we pray that you would fill our souls with the manna from heaven. We pray that we would hear the tender voice of Jesus Christ in the ministry of the Word. We understand, Father, that the voice of a shepherd and the actions of a shepherd are at once soothing and consoling, and yet sometimes at the same time, they hurt. And Father, we pray that we would receive any discipline that we need to hear from your word in the good soil of teachability, in the good soil of humility, that we would be disciples that seek to follow our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that in your great wisdom, your manifold wisdom, you have given us teachers. In this church, you've given us models. You have given us older men. You have given us older women to teach younger men and younger women. And we pray, Father, that we would recognize at once as a church the ways in which we should be encouraged in how we are carrying out those models of grace. And on the other hand, Father, not seeking to be too self-congratulatory, but also recognize areas where we could grow in this area. Recognizing, Father, that it takes two to tango in this thing called discipleship. There must be a discipler and there must be a disciplee, and both of them must be seeking to imitate our great shepherd. So, Father, teach us how to do that tonight, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I set up a challenge for you a few weeks ago, and the challenge very simply was, as we look at Titus chapter 2, that we would look at how Paul viewed the centrality of the Word of God in training us for godliness, because you remember, grace is a trainer. And now this week, I want to do the same. I want us to look at how Paul put an emphasis on models of grace in the church, people, men and women, older men and women, seasoned men and women, wiser men and women in the church that God has strategically placed so that they could teach the younger generations to look at that model and then compare it to Grace Covenant Church and ask ourselves, how are we doing? Are we doing that? Does our model fit that? If not, do we have a good reason for that? Or are we simply conforming more to this present age, which Paul says not to do here? And how can we conform more to the model of the early church? Remember that grace is a trainer. She doesn't allow us to just stay on the treadmill or just do bicep curls. She trains us through many different means and many different models. Grace is a trainer that says you need cardio and weights. You need cardio and resistance. You need cardio and resistance and a sensible eating plan. You need balance. That's one of the things that grace gives us, is balance. And we saw, as I said last week, that the main way that that's done is the preached word. And that's why Paul told Titus to preach that which accords with sound doctrine. But even then, Paul is not simply concerned that the preacher preach and teach well. He is also concerned that the preacher show himself in all respects to be a model of good works. And the same exhortation to model grace is also given to other groups in the church, and that brings us to our main point this evening. So here's the main point I'm going to give you tonight, and then I'm going to expound it. The main point, the main principle, the takeaway is this: grace is funneled through the models of wise and weathered saints. Grace is funneled through the models of wise and weathered saints. I knew that you wise and weathered saints would appreciate that more than older men and older women. You are wise and weathered saints, weathered in the seasoned sense. You are wise saints. Some of you express that and show that and exude that in your hoary head, and that is a good thing. The little bit of fuzz that I have on my head, I long for the day when it is gray. And I can hopefully approximate that in my character as well. The training of grace is a group effort. I say that again. The training of grace is a group effort. I want you to notice that after Paul urges Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine in verse 1, he then continues the exhortation to teach sound doctrine as it is modeled in the different categories in the church. And I want you to notice those categories. Older men are to model godliness to younger men, verses 2 and 6. Older women as models of godliness to younger women, verses 3 and 4. And then a third category, bondservants in verses 9 and 10, are to be submissive to their own masters so that they may adorn the doctrine of our Savior. So the principle here is that grace is a group effort, and as I said, grace is funneled through the models of wise and weathered saints. So that's the principle. Now let me give you the praxis, or the practice. And I'm going to give it to you in a pregnant sentence. This is the practice, this is the takeaway, the application. And each part of this sentence I'm going to break down into a further point. Okay, I'm just telling you as a teacher what I'm going to do so you can have handles and buckets to receive the word tonight. Okay, here's the praxis. Models of grace intentionally yoke the raw materials of theology to real life for real people who struggle with real sin for the purpose of real change. Models of grace intentionally yoke the raw materials of theology to real life for real people who struggle with real sin for the purpose of real change. Let's take that first phrase and unpack it. Models of grace intentionally yoke the raw materials of theology to real life. What is orthodoxy? You should know what that word means. Orthodoxy means straight praise or straight worship, straight doctrine, correct, rather than, you know, crooked. And orthodoxy always leads to orthopraxy. Orthopraxy is straight living, straight application, application of worship in your life. So always keep that in mind. If you have good orthodoxy, you should have orthopraxy. It's not possible, actually, to have orthopraxy without orthodoxy. And if you have orthodoxy without orthopraxy, you're a blockhead. So both of these things must live in the same world. So you're not supposed to study the Bible and theology for the exclusive sake of getting smarter, securing greater social clout in the church, or even worse, just to become a teacher. Believe it or not, there are people in the church that are trying to do that. The aggregate effect of the ministry of these models of grace is earthy, raw, real and relevant. Older men are to be self-controlled. Watch, so they can teach younger men to be self-controlled. Younger men, you don't want to find an older man to learn about self-control who is himself not self-controlled. Older women, same thing. Notice that the purpose of training the younger women, for example, in verse 4 and verse 5, is very practical. Look at verse 4 and 5. So train the young women to what? To love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. Man, Paul just keeps saying that. It must be important. Pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. It's interesting here. The role of an older woman, women in the discipleship between wise and weathered women and younger women has a name. It's the only time this title is used in the New Testament. It's the only time it's used in all of the Greek Bible. And literally what she is called in verse 5 is a teacher of virtue. That's what she is. She's a teacher of virtue. And I want you to think about that. If a woman is a teacher of virtue, that means that, well, let me back up. A woman cannot be a Christian teacher of virtue without using the Bible. That is true. But in her use of the Bible, it is always going to redound to virtue. If a woman is trying to disciple another woman with the Bible and they're not getting to virtue, then she's not doing the job of a teacher of virtue. That's what she's supposed to do. So yes, women should use the Bible and their discipleship of other women to do this. But no, the study of the Bible should not and never ever be an end in itself. Discipleship is organic and discipleship is real. Rather, the teaching of the Bible should be the starting point. The older women should then take what the Bible says about virtue and seek to apply it to the real life challenges and obstacles and besetting sins of younger women. Same goes with older men to younger men. So let me put it this way. If you're not getting into the weeds, older, weathered, wiser ladies, if you're not getting into the weeds with your disciple, you're not doing the job of a teacher of virtue. Now, let me qualify that. There's always those initial meetings, right? When you're getting to know each other, you know, you're letting them tell their story. There's a place for that. But if all you're ever doing when you're getting together is talking about the Bible, but it's not, the rubber of theology is not hitting the road of reality, you're not doing your job. Your job is to pass on virtue. Your job is to funnel virtue, as it were. So don't neglect your vocation to study the Bible. What do I mean by that? I remember hearing a story. It was kind of sad when I heard this. It was a woman who told the story that her church had told her, you need to study the Bible. You need to get up early in the morning and you need to study the Bible for at least an hour or whatever. So this woman, she had children. She got up early in the morning and she's trying to study the Bible like her pastors told her to. But wouldn't you know it, that kid just kept crying. And so she had to go tend to the kid and okay, here's a bottle, here's a, and she'd go back to her study. Kid would start crying again. She'd go back and she started feeling this irritation toward her child. How dare this child get in the way of my Bible study? No, 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 you've got it backwards, sister. That is your job. That is your vocation. You tend to that child. You can study the Bible later, but this is your job. This is what God has called you to do in that moment, in that time. And the Bible that you're studying, you should get the virtue out of it to be the most tender and loving mother that you could be to your child in that moment. We need to be careful. We need to be careful when we talk about Bible study. It should never be such that it gets in the way of our vocation, but it should be consonant with our vocation. Models of grace are handling theology with a purpose. They're wielding it to address sin, foolishness, ignorance, insincerities by sprinkling the water of the Word of God upon younger men and women and watching godliness grow. I almost feel like there should be a sign outside the discipleship meeting that says, caution, the grace of God at work. Because when discipleship is happening, you know what's going on behind closed doors? There's sparks flying. I always want to seize an opportunity to encourage people that I'm pouring into. It's one of the, I hate to say funnest, it makes it so cheap. It's one of the more fulfilling parts of ministry. But here's the thing. Ministry is not all encouragement. Ministry sometimes is exhortation. Ministry sometimes is admonition. Ministry sometimes is rebuke. And rebuke is discipline. And discipline comes from the Lord. And if you're not getting discipline, you are an illegitimate child. Discipline goes hand in hand with encouragement. So there should be a sign, as I said, caution, the grace of God at work. Why? Because in order for this theology with a purpose to get traction, people have to be willing to admit that they need it and be willing to accept it, and this requires humility. So that brings us to the second aspect of our sentence here. Models of grace intentionally yoke the raw materials of theology to real life, and here's the next part, for real people who struggle with real sin. You cannot train those who feel like they don't need to be trained. You can't teach those who feel like they have nothing to learn. The starting point of discipleship is when we accept that we need to grow in knowledge and wisdom. In other words, the starting point of discipleship is teachability. Teachability. In fact, I would call teachability the sine qua non of discipleship. Sine qua non simply means without which there is none. Without teachability, there is no discipleship. You don't know why? You know what mathetes, the disciple in Greek, means? It means a follower. You know what we're doing in discipleship? We're not necessarily saying, hey, disciple, follow me. We're doing what Paul says. Hey, disciple, imitate me as I imitate who? Christ. So we're nothing. Here's this idea of funnels again, right? We're trying to funnel the virtue, the character, the example of Christ through our characters, through our words, through our disposition, through how we handle sin, through how we deal out grace so that people can see Jesus. I love the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired, infallible, inerrant, and it is profitable for every good work. But the Word of God needs to be played out in real flesh and blood people. We need to see Jesus through people. We need to see the Word of God played out in people, and that's where the church comes in. But we need teachability. Being teachable and admitting that we are not as wise as we would like to be, or as we think we are, should not be offensive to us, but it is to some. There are some people, sadly, even in this congregation, who think that there's no one wise enough in this congregation to teach them anything, be it knowledge or wisdom. Ironically, those are the people that need discipleship the most. You know that it was even said of Jesus in Luke 2:52, Jesus, who was perfect, listen to this, that he increased in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and man. Let me tell you something, brother and sister. If you don't think you need to increase in wisdom and in favor with God and man, but Jesus does, something's not right. Something's not right. Now, I don't know what that means about Jesus. Obviously, there was no sin involved, but that all the more makes my point. There is sin involved with us. We're a mess. Even if we look good on the outside. And so all the more we need to be teachable. If you hide your struggles, if you hide your failures, if you hide your disappointments, if you refuse to confess your sin and ask for help, you are simply taking the posture of a hypocrite who attends a country club. Let me read you some choice quotes from Thomas Watson. This comes out of his book, The Doctrine of Repentance. Thomas Watson was not one to mince words. Just let me give you that qualification. The hypocrite pretends a form of godliness but denies its power. The hypocrite hears the word but is all ear. He is for temple devotion where others may look upon him and admire him, but he neglects family and closet prayer. Indeed, if prayer does not make a man leave sin, sin will make him leave prayer. Have you ever experienced that? The hypocrite feigns humility, but it is that he may rise in the world. The hypocrite hangs out a sign, but has not the commodity of grace in his heart. None will find it more difficult to repent than hypocrites. So God sends models of grace that model repentance before us. That's one of the things, brothers and sisters, especially those of you who are in discipleship relationships, that we need to be modeling to our disciples is how to repent. Think about that. I try in my discipleship relationships to have a two-way conversation. I don't just ask, what do you need to repent of in so many words? But I say, hey, brother, pray for me. struggling with this, struggling with that, pray for me. One of the things that does is it lets them know that you're human, which is important. I'm human. Do you guys know that? I'm not a cyborg, not a cyborg pastor. Sometimes people are surprised that, I actually laugh at jokes. I do. I'm not talking about nasty jokes. I'm just talking about jokes. They think, you can't tell that joke to pastor. Well, you can. It's okay. That leads me to the purpose of discipleship. What is the purpose of discipleship? Change. So here's the next part of this phrase. Models of grace intentionally yoke the raw materials of theology to real life for real people who struggle with real sin for the purpose of real change. You know what God's will for your life is? That you learn from models of grace and make changes in your life that you see modeled in their life. What happens if such change isn't taking place? Paul addresses that negatively in verse 5. It is in the context of older women teaching younger women. Look at verse 5. Train the young women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So one of the reasons we're trying to change is so that God's word may not be reviled. God may not be reviled. So who should be discipling who? That's an important question. Who should be discipling who? Listen to me very, very carefully. The best disciplers are those who actually know how to repent, those who know how to be corrected, and those who are teachable. If you don't know how to be corrected, you should not be discipling anybody. It's just show. It's just smokes and mirrors. What does Jesus say in Matthew 10, 24 and 25? A disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If a teacher doesn't know how to be corrected, neither will his disciple. You know what? That teacher will be teaching his disciple how to be a hypocrite, how to be religious without actual power. A woman once asked me to sign off on her ACBC certification. It was a difficult moment in my ministry because it was the first time that I'd been asked to do that. She wanted to be a biblical counselor. And without going into a lot of detail, she was certainly not fit to be a biblical counselor. I was actually trying to counsel her in some of her life issues, and she would not listen to anything. And in addition to not listening to anything, which, by the way, I was just giving her Bible. It's not like I was telling her to, wear a red shirt every Thursday. Okay, I was just telling her to follow the Bible. But in addition to not submitting to very simple exhortations from Scripture, she turned and attacked me and others who were trying to help her. And yet she wanted to be a counselor. So I called ACBC and I said, look, I got to be honest with you. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm certainly not trying to be a jerk. But I don't think she's qualified. I'm having a hard time. So that's actually exactly why we have pastors write these recommendations, because it's something of a backstop to keep people who shouldn't be in counseling from going into counseling. There are men who expect their wives to submit to them in everything, but who refuse to submit to their pastors and their bosses. Those men should not be discipling younger men. And I mentioned this morning. This is something that all of us men need to constantly be working on. Let me just say this very candidly. I am not an egalitarian. I think egalitarian is a lie from the pit of hell, egalitarianism. The view that men and women in their roles are equal and women can be pastors and women can teach and, anything you can do, I can do better, all that garbage. I think it's a lie from the pit of hell. But, I think I understand after 5 years on of counseling in the local church, and not just you folk, but people from outside the church that I've counseled. I've had to deal with a lot of marital counseling issues. And I've come across many, many men who wield their authority in such an ironclad way, and the only Greek word they know is the Greek word for submission. And they will tell you that their wives need to submit in everything. And how can you argue with that? Paul actually says that. And then when their pastors ask them to do something right out of the Bible, they are absolutely unwilling to do it. You want to know why? Because on this side of the ledger, everything is a first-tier issue. There is no primary, secondary, tertiary issues. Everything is my way or the highway. But when it comes to the wife, well, she's just got to get on board with me. Brothers and sisters, that's hypocrisy. And when I see that, I understand the knee-jerk reaction of egalitarianism. They're pushing back against that type of person and that type of abuse of headship in the marriage. Now, again, I want to qualify. I think it's a lie from the pit of hell, and I don't think that we take isolated incidents in our pragmatism and say that's a reason for overturning the Word of God. No, there's abuses in everything. What we need to do is we need to hold these men's feet to the fire and say, you know what? I know you're not going to like this, but with all due respect, I think you can learn a lot from your wife on how to submit. Brethren, I say this openly and honestly. I've learned a lot from my wife. I have a long ways to go. But I've learned a lot from my wife on how to submit. As she always reminds me, it's not submission if you want to do it. Those are golden words. It's agreement if you want to do it. And I have had to submit to my former pastors in times when I didn't want to. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I've had to submit to my brother pastors when I didn't want to. I'm not going to tell you the details, but it's true. I've had to. And they've had to do the same. It's called deference. It's called submission. And we're all called to do it at some point. And these are the things that we need to be conveying to the next generation, brethren. So what should disciples expect in their discipling relationships? First, listen to me, young men and women. Do more listening and less talking. Do more listening and less talking. I've had some discipleship relationships where, man, you just could not get a word in edgewise. I mean, they would just talk and talk. And let me, I want to qualify, while it's true that older men can learn from younger men, and we certainly do. There are younger men who are not just younger in years, but are younger in years in walking with Christ. I learn from your zeal. I learn from your dedication. I learn from just the energy that you have. I want more of that energy. I want to fit more activities into the day. I want to do all things, right? I learn from that. But the Lord has placed strategically older men and older women in the congregation to pass on to you the things where there are lacunae, where there are gaps, where there are holes. And one of those holes is that you don't know as much as you think you do. And you're not going to learn what you need to learn if you don't shut up. Secondly, and this is a big one, please listen to me. Don't ask for wisdom if you're only willing to take one answer. In such cases, you're not looking for wisdom, you're looking for someone to affirm a decision that you've already made. I see that a lot. And I've been guilty of it, okay? But if you've already made up your mind, don't go to somebody else. If, on the other hand, you're trying to be as objective as you possibly can and you realize your own proclivities, you realize your own jaded thinking, you realize that your thinking is skewed at times, you realize that you're your best defender, okay? But you want to go to somebody who's more objective and hear what they have to say, then go to them. Third, expect to hear the will of God through the counsel of many voices. Can I repeat that? Here's what I mean by that. Listen, brother, listen, sister. If you're going to brother after brother, sister after sister, and there are people in our congregation that do this, and I think that's great, right? In the abundance of counselors, there is wisdom, there is victory, there is success. But if you're going to all those counselors on whatever issue, and to the man, to the woman, they're all telling you to go this way, and you go that way, brother or sister, you're walking in foolishness. You're walking in foolishness. Expect to hear the will of God through the counsel of many voices. That's what Titus 2 is here for. And that's why the elders praise God that the ladies in this church, Miss Renee and Lori and other ladies in this place, are taking the bull by the horns and putting together intentional ladies' discipleship groups where older women are pouring into younger women. And we see that organically happening as well with the men. And we hope to harness that and organize it in a better way as the days move on. But through an abundance of counselors, you will hear the voice of God. And finally, real change adorns the doctrine of God. Real change. Real change makes God look more glorious in the eyes of people who aren't interested in Him. Do you want to adorn the doctrine of God? Do you want to adorn the doctrine of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Then seek to change. Mortify sin. Kill sin. do hard things. Guess what? You will never achieve any semblance of self-control unless you do hard things. It's not hard to say, I'll start that diet tomorrow. That's not hard. It's not hard to say, I'll start reading the Bible tomorrow. I sent out an email, Bible reading plans for 2022. I was strategic in sending it out in December, not on December 31st, but in December. Can I encourage you to do some? Start your Bible reading plan now. If you start now, what is it? It's the 12th, okay? So math is hard. There's about two-thirds of the month left, right? If you start today, you'll be about 20 days out, and that's 20 days of fudge room, if you will, for 2022. Start early. Do hard things. Practice self-control. Models, after all, though, are only models. Models need the grace of God just as much as their disciples do. And he after whom all models are striving to imitate came 2,000 years ago. The grace of God appeared in the face of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation for all people. So let all of us, discipler and disciplee, look to the great over-shepherd Jesus Christ tonight and find in him the grace of God who has appeared for our salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray now, Father, as we would seek to put into practice what we've heard tonight. Grace is a trainer. We want to be trained by her. That even in our prayers, Father, we would be vulnerable and open before you. We would not come as those who need not to learn, but those who need to be formed and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ through the grace of God. And we understand, Father, that grace is often accompanied by grit. Give us grit. Give us grace. Help us to put under us our flesh and have mastery over it. Help us to put under us our spirit, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all the things that would seek to take precedence in our mind and hearts. May we overcome them and be what we really are, more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. All right, Grace.